It's stuffing is my team, is my team. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is my team, is my team. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is my team, is my team. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is my team, is my team. He will sing, he will rejoice over thee with joy, with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is my team, is my team, is my team.
We have been taking a series of messages dealing with our authority, dealing with the battle for the nations. And it could be that you have thought that the matter is very simple and very easy. The battle for the nations and our authority in their realm of dealing with principalities and powers is probably one of the highest revelations so far revealed to the Christian Church. And I want to today to deal with the problems that are associated with getting to that high position. We have to learn how to make these revelations practical experiences in our lives. I want to turn to the book of Joshua, because Joshua is the counterpart in the Old Testament to the book of Ephesians in the New. And I want to deal with Joshua as an example. You will remember I've often told you that the book, the Old Testament, is the secret in which we shall find the principles enunciated by God for the outworking of his plans in the New Testament. The new is in the old concealed. The Old Testament secrets are revealed in the New Testament. And Joshua is the counterpart of the book of Ephesians. And I want to turn to the book of Joshua, because Joshua is the story of how God brought his people out of the wilderness experience into a new realm of experience in taking over their inheritance, in taking over the promised land, conquering it and making it their own. That is a type of what we have been talking about in taking our inheritance, the land of Nigeria, the battle for the nations, and taking that which God has promised us. In the book of Joshua, you will find an entirely new set of principles, bigger and more advanced than those which were enunciated by Moses for the traveling of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Let me remind you of the typology of the messages. The children of Israel, God's chosen people, were found by God as slaves in Egypt. Because of his covenant promises to Abraham, God revealed to Moses his plan of deliverance. And Moses, as the channel of God, went down into Egypt and told the children of Israel. As a result of their acceptance of the offer of God through Moses, he delivered them out of bondage, out of slavery, out of darkness. That picture is a picture of us in our sin, in our evil, in our bondage, in our slavery to the kingdom of darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and made us an offer of deliverance, and we have accepted that offer. We have deserted and left behind us all the charms of Egypt and all the bondage and the darkness of slavery and sin. We have come out of Egypt, as the children of Israel likewise came out of Egypt, following Moses, through the Red Sea, baptized into Moses, and then began a wilderness journey, which for them lasted 40 years, but which was designed by God to last a few months, during which time God planned to teach them the principles which would make them the greatest nation on earth, God's pattern nation, God's elect people, a nation which would show as an example of God's graciousness, His power, and His magnificence amongst them to the whole nations of the world. In the wilderness journey, they had to learn how God could provide for them. He taught them that He could deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of the Amalekites, the flesh, to deliver them from all their enemies. He could teach them, and did teach them, to trust Him for provision, daily provision for over 2 million people for 40 years, manna from heaven. He had to teach them that He could heal them and maintain them in good health as they followed His commandments in His ways. He taught them that He could protect them by the presence of the cloud and the pillar of fire, protect them in every possible way from their enemies and all that they needed. He preserved them right throughout their wilderness journey. There were no clothing shops, there were no shoe shops, there were no provision shops. God provided for them. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in grace by Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19 and applies to us today. God also taught them that the walk in the wilderness and the life in the wilderness, which was not pleasant, must be a life of faith, of complete daily, momentarily trust and faith in God. And you will notice that when they began to complain, trouble came upon them. As long as they maintained their attitude of faith, God was with them and provided for them, teaching them, training them. He taught them how to draw near to Him, how to be a model nation in sanitation, in health, in justice, and there are 613 laws making them into a mighty nation, a pattern nation, a people to manifest the glory of God, because God's plan was that His glory should cover the face of the earth, fill the whole earth, and He was going to use the nation of Israel as His pattern to begin to fill the earth with His presence and with His glory. The manifestation of the presence of God was in the tabernacle, where they could draw near to Him and where the whole people could see the presence of God in the cloud over the tabernacle. The wilderness journey was a journey representing what we can now say is our special spiritual experience and position. Since we have been converted, God has been bringing us through a training process, teaching us that we can trust Him for all our needs, trusting for preserving us, trust Him for maintaining our peace and protecting us from the attacks of the enemy, providing for us in all our needs as promised in Philippians 4:19, and giving us all that we need in deliverance, healing, and provision. And then teaching us how to draw near to Him, that's Hebrews 9:10, draw near to Him in full assurance of faith, into the worship and the presence of God. All this is a wilderness journey, is a wilderness experience, and I want to remind you that we still are in that wilderness experience. It is strange, but true. We don't realize we're walking in a wilderness, being trained. Trained for the special job of manifesting the glory of God to the whole world and showing what our God is like. But God doesn't intend us to remain in the wilderness. We have been excited, as we have heard recently, of the tremendous campaigns in various parts of Nigeria, where God has manifested his glory in healings and in many outstanding mighty miracles, where the blind have seen, the deaf have heard, the dumb have spoken, the lame have walked, and great testimonies, even amongst unbelievers, God has manifested his glory. That is still the wilderness journey. We would probably like to remain here and continue experiencing all these mighty manifestations of God. I want to tell you, those are still types of the wilderness journey, and God has something better for us than wilderness experience. Something better for us than daily provision. Something better for us than healing or miracles. However mighty they might be, that is not the end. That is not the ultimate. There is something better and more glorious for us. And I want to speak today of that. In essence, it is the outworking of the book of Ephesians, the manifestation of the authority and the government of God through us in the earth and over all the principalities and powers of darkness, conquering the enemy, moving into our possessions and conquering them, as we have been studying recently in regard to the battle for the nations. You will find, as we begin to study, that this will mean a new type of experience altogether. New aspects of teaching and doctrine and experience. But it is new, and I want to explain it today so that we can go on to express them in our lives, understand them in our experience, and enter into a union, a heavenly union with the man on the throne, and to express his authority and his government on the earth through our lives, manifesting resurrection life. And then the healing and miracles will become common day experiences as we move in. This will require a study of the book of Joshua. Shall we therefore turn to the book of Joshua? This means inevitably that we must refer to Joshua himself. Joshua was about 40 years old when he left Egypt. He was one of the two that left Egypt, the other being Caleb with Moses. And they traveled right through the wilderness journey for 40 years. Numbers 13 gives us an insight in God's choice. God predestined Joshua, whose original name was Oshea, the son of Nun. God put his finger on Joshua, chosen amongst the 12 tribes, and Joshua has the same meaning as the word Jesus, Savior. It is confused in Hebrews 4, where the authorized version says, Jesus could not lead them into rest. We know now, of course, that that is a mistake. It should read Joshua. Joshua could not lead them into rest. But in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, there's a phrase there that I want to draw your attention to. The Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, or Moses' attendant, or Moses' servant. His title was a servant of Moses. He was not a big man. He was not an apostle, as many call themselves today. His ministry was, he was an attendant, a minister of Moses, but chosen of God, ordained of God, picked out by God right from the beginning. And although he had to wander 40 years in faith, I'm quite sure that Joshua knew that he'd been chosen by God, knew that he had been picked by God to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he maintained his faith for 40 years wandering. And the day came when Moses died. And God turned to Joshua and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. The old order is finished.
Your old life now has come to a period, an interval, where you will enter into a new type of experience, where you will begin to live a new life. The wilderness experience is dead. The daily provision, the daily protection, the daily service that you've enjoyed for 40 years, that is ended. Now, therefore, speak to my people that they begin to get ready. I'm going to send you over into the land which I gave to them in the beginning, a land which they didn't wish to take because it was full of giants that they feared, but now I am ready. And I want to tell you again, I want to repeat my promises. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I promised Moses, so I'm promising you. And I'm going to give you that land. But you've got to move in and you've got to learn how to dispossess the authorities and the principalities and powers, the nations that are possessing it now, that are evil, that are full of darkness. And it's my land, and I want you to move in and establish my name there, my authority there, and clean it all up and make my land a land that will be recognized as the land of the God of Israel. You are my vehicle. You are my vessel. And so God established a man, a single man, as his authority, as his leader of that great nation. Today, God is putting his hand in a new way upon Nigerians. They are not big people. They are not ordained and carry very high sounding titles. They are men that have been attendants, ministers, servants of those who have gone before, and they have learned that God has a job for them to do. Their faith is anchored in God, and they're looking not at the material things of this world, but at the future, and realizing that the future is very much bigger and greater than what we possess at the present moment spiritually. God instructed Joshua what to do, and Joshua took action to put into operation one or two things that I want to draw your attention to. He sent spies into the land. Joshua himself had been one of the original 12 spies. And the plan for the original 12 spies was not of God. It was under pressure that Moses agreed, under tribal pressure that Moses agreed to send the 12 spies, Joshua being amongst them. And they came back again, and that spelled disaster for the children of Israel, because they acted in unbelief. Now Joshua moved and sent two spies to spy out the land in front of them, particularly the city of Jericho. And God allowed it, and God was with them. God is now revealing to us some of the things that lie ahead of us, beginning to reveal to us some of the strength and the dimensions of the principalities and powers ahead of us, revealing to us some of the battle that lies ahead. He's not afraid of us now. He's not afraid to reveal it to us. And Joshua sent spies to work out. I would like to dwell a great time upon the city of Jericho, but I only want to pick out one feature. It's a feature revealing the sovereign grace of God. Those spies went and consulted and lodged with a harlot, Rahab. And Rahab became the instrument in God's hands to reveal to the spies and to Joshua the strength and the fears of the people of Jericho. She built up their faith. Surely God could have chosen someone else other than a harlot, but he didn't. That is an example of the sovereign grace of God. Do not let us look round to find out those people who appear to us to be the leading people of this nation, the clever people, the qualified people, the people with distinction, the people with authority, the people who we think could be able to help us and lead us. God moves in sovereign grace. And that is illustrated later on when you will find that Rahab is brought into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That can only be grace. Sovereign, wonderful, magnificent grace of God. And I'm surprised as I see the people that God is picking and choosing and ordaining and filling with His Spirit in Nigeria today. Rahab was used, and she revealed the fear of the people, the weakness of the powers and principalities and powers in Jericho. And the spies went back again and told Joshua. Joshua, encouraged and heartened by the fact that God was still working with him and was going to complete the job, then gave instructions to the people of Israel. And this needs to be carefully listened to. He said, gather yourselves together, sanctify yourselves, separate yourselves from all the past. You're going to begin an entirely new experience. The cloud is going to disappear. The pillar of fire is going to disappear. You're going to walk by a different kind of faith. You're going to move forward, and you're going to move into new experiences. Can I pause for one moment to exhort you? Never sit down to think that you have reached the end of spiritual experiences. The great trouble and the problem and the disease of the Christian church in the world and in Nigeria is that a very large percentage of the church is sitting down carefully guarding and fighting for a revelation which God gave them 40, 50, and 100 years ago. And they think they are called upon to defend that revelation. As a result, they consistently refuse to accept any further revelation from God. They have not progressed anything from their original revelation. I could name many churches that are like this. They are still carrying out the principles of the wilderness. They're still carrying out the principles they learned 50 years ago, jealously guarding them. But I'm afraid in many cases the power of those revelations disappeared and they're merely worshipping a form and ceremony. They are still praying over water, as we did 40 years ago, and the healing is no longer there. They're still carrying out ceremonies of baptism and various things. The cloud has moved on, and many people are refusing to move with the cloud. Joshua said to the people, you've tarried in this place long enough. You're now going to move over into an entirely new experience, into your own inheritance, an entirely new form of life, an entirely new testimony, new challenges, new form of guidance. There will be new food and provision and a new manner of life entirely for you. Entirely new aspects of the future. Thank God for spiritual development. Sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart, wash all your clothes, clean yourselves, have a bath, get ready, move on. You're going to move on and wash off all the dirt of the wilderness, wash off all the experiences and failures of the past, and move into an entirely new experience. This great nation of over 2 million people, all born after leaving Egypt, except Joshua and Caleb, and they were to move forward. What a marvelous sight it must have been. And this is the plan of action. Joshua said, the Levite, the priest, the guardian of the ark of God, the guardian of the testimony of the God, they shall pick up the ark, and the ark shall move forward. They will move forward towards the River Jordan, which normally is a not too very wide stream, but in this particular time, it is in flood, it's harvest time. God chose the most difficult time to move the children of Israel across. Incidentally, I'm quite sure that the people in Jericho knew the presence of the nation of Israel camped on the east side of Jordan. And the people of Jericho knew very well that Israel was going to come into their land. They never attacked them. They never in any way worried them, because they trusted in the flood of the River Jordan to secure them. They knew that Israel had no boats, there were no bridges, there were no ways across the River Jordan, and it was in flood. That's when everything looks at its worst, everything looks most difficult from the point of the success of the children of God. That's when God moves in. Can I encourage you in relation to that at the present moment? God is allowing the nations to be turned upside down. The whole world is in chaos and confusion. Nigeria faces some few years of very difficult times, socially, politically, spiritually, and in every way spiritually. Financially, it's going to be very great difficulty. Politically, there's going to be great difficulty. And it is at the height of all this confusion and problems and chaos that God dares to begin to move in a new way, as he's doing at the present time. Move in a new way to deal with the situation. Back to Joshua. Joshua told the Levites, you pick up the ark and you move towards the River Jordan and you begin to cross. Biblically, and note this, there was no rod in the hand of Joshua as there was in the hand of Moses. Moses could move forward first, hold his rod over the Red Sea, and it parted. No rod was in action now. And a new type of guidance, a new type of miracle was going to be performed. As those priests picked up that ark, and moved forward with the ark resting on their shoulders, they moved forward right towards the River Jordan. I'm quite sure the whole crowd of the nation of Israel watched carefully, watching them, holding their breath, watching carefully as that small company of priests moved towards the River Jordan. And as the priests approached the River Jordan, nothing happened. They moved forward, and they had to move right forward as though they were going to walk right down into the river. But as they stood on the edge of the water, they lifted their legs to put their feet into the water, and as their feet touched the waters parted, and the waters held and became a bank on the one side, and departed down the river towards the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, and a great pathway was made for the children of Israel. A miracle that each priest came over to the other side. That which belongs to Mount Zion. I continue with illustration in the life of Abraham and Sarah. When Sarah died, Abraham, who had a good standing in the country, sought a place of burial for his wife, for himself and his seed. And the cave of Machpelah proved to be the very place. He offered to buy it, but the man who owned it offered to pay him free. So Goliath begged him to accept it as a present, but he would not have it as a present. He would pay the full price, and no one should be able to say,
"Would you lie to us? You really heard it."
A miracle happened, and the new life of the children of Israel, as they began their occupation of their new land, that great miracle started a new type of life for them under new leadership, and they committed themselves to Joshua and to the Lord as they moved into a new inheritance. They had never crossed a river like that before. This was a new beginning of a new life. But there are two things I want to point out in regard to the crossing of that river. I shall be dealing in the future with the question of the Levites, their origin, and their ministry, and their inheritance. But there's a special significance step which was taken by the children of Israel as they crossed the Jordan. It is recorded in Joshua number 4, and I will read out to you what the Lord told Moses to do, told Joshua to do. Verse 2 says, take you 12 men out of the people, one out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Joshua called the 12 men, and prepared them, and told them what to do. And he said, pass over before the ark, into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, and ye shall put them on the other side. This may be a sign among you, that when your children ask you at their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Will cut off, and these stones shall be for the memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and put them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones again. This is the second memorial. The first memorial was 12 stones to be carried to the Canaan side. And verse 9 says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priest which bare the ark in the midst of the Jordan until the time was finished, what the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And as the ark moved out, and the priest moved out of the river Jordan, then the waters rolled back. But inside that river was a memorial. I don't know the shape of it. It was a memorial which was of 12 stones. I don't know whether they were large or small, but I think they must have been fairly large, and I think they were built one on top of the other. And the river rolled back and buried that memorial. That meant that the life of the, it was a memorial that meant the life of the children of Israel was buried up until that moment. All their experiences in the wilderness, their wilderness experience, their failures in the wilderness were all finished. The miracles would remain in their memory. Their miracles would remain in their experience, the daily provision, the daily protection. They would remain as miracles in their memories. Their failures and everything associated with it was put into the River Jordan and buried. And I do not think it's necessary for me to remind you that the River Jordan means death. That memorial, those stones were buried in death and never touched again. But you'll remember that there were 12 other stones, one for each tribe, and carried out of the river from the place where the priests stood and erected as a memorial on the Canaan new side of the river in their own land. The first building they made in their own land was a memorial. The first thing they erected was a memorial, a testimony. This is the beginning of a new life. This is the place where we enter into a new type of experience. That's baptism by immersion. I was baptized by immersion. I went down into the water. I was buried. My old life was put there and buried. And I came up out of the water and began a new life. My old habits were buried. My old life was buried. And I began a new life in the power of Jesus Christ. That is the meaning of water baptism. It is put in words in Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we are dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. When a person is baptized by immersion in water, it is a symbol, it is a memorial, it is a testimony that they have died to the old manner of life. They have buried the old life. And the 12 stones buried in Jordan, buried in death, is a memorial, a testimony that the children of Israel had buried their old life, passed into a new experience, and that new experience is symbolized by the 12 stones on the river bank in their own land of inheritance. They were buried into baptism, into death. They were raised from death into a new type of life, a resurrection life, a union with Jesus Christ in his life now. And from henceforth, it was no more wandering day by day for the Israelites. Now they must follow a completely new manner of life. From now on, it was warfare. Not wandering, warfare, fighting, taking possession of their own inheritance, defeating the enemy, turning him out of their land. Not dealing with demons, dealing with principalities, powers, dealing with nations, dealing with evil powers that had occupied their land. That is our experience. And I want to stress, first of all, the necessity for water baptism. There are many who are listening to my words, who have been born again, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who know the joy and the peace of sins forgiven, who are expecting to go to heaven, who are already members of the kingdom of heaven, having been born again and brought into his kingdom, having left Egypt, having left the evil life and having left the world, but who have not been baptized by immersion. It is not an option. It's a commandment. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I am not going to tell you what is going to happen to those who believe and are not baptized, because the Bible doesn't tell me that, but I'm quite sure there's a loss. I'm quite sure that there are those who will lose a lot. Let me explain what I mean. There were 12 tribes of Israel. But during the time of Moses, two whole tribes and half a tribe, came to Moses and said, "We don't want to pass over Jordan. We think that this side Jordan is very good for us. We're satisfied with it. We don't need to pass over Jordan. God has promised the whole of this area for us as our inheritance, and we don't want to pass over Jordan. We want to stay here and enjoy the land here. The sufficient grassland for us, for our crops here, we're satisfied. We'll stay here. We don't want to pass over Jordan." And Moses agreed with them, so that when Joshua came and was going to cross over Jordan, the leaders of 2.5 tribes came to Joshua and said, "We want to remind you of a promise made to us by your predecessor Moses. We don't pass over Jordan." After some discussion, it was agreed that 40,000 of their armed men should go over with the other 9.5 tribes and fight with the other tribes to enable the other tribes to get their inheritance. But the remainder of the fighting men of 2.5 tribes and the whole of the women and children and their flocks and their possessions stayed the east side of Jordan and did not pass over the river. They did not pass through death.
they stayed on the other side, the wilderness side of Jordan. That's like a great many believers today. They have not gone through water baptism. They have not signified that they have passed through death and have moved into a new experience of life, which is warfare. What happened to those 2.5 tribes? Well, let me tell you the story of one of them. The tribe of Gad, they stayed behind. And the story is told in the life and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ that he passed over to visit the country of the Gadarenes. That's the place where the tribe of Gad stayed behind. And his experience in that countryside will give you an experience of the condition of that tribe. He was met by a man who was possessed with many demons, whose name he revealed as Legion. And when the demons were cast out, the demons begged their master, Jesus Christ, to allow them to go into a herd of pigs. How sad. A tribe of Israel keeping pigs, a forbidden animal, an evil animal, a dirty animal. And the tribe of the Gadarenes had fallen so far in their identity as children of Israel that they had begun to keep pigs. Moreover, when Jesus of Nazareth, the real Israeli, the real Jew, when he allowed the request of the demons to enter into the pigs and the pigs ran downhill and drowned themselves in the river, the people of Gad came out and begged Jesus Christ to leave them. He was destroying their pigs, and they preferred their pigs to Jesus Christ. That's how far down they had gone. They once were amongst the 12 tribes. They once were amongst the privileged people of God. Now they had descended and deteriorated in character to keeping pigs and preferred pigs to the Savior. That is what happens to a large number of Christians. I know of many Christians who have been born again. Some have even gone so far as to become preachers. But they have never died completely to the old life. They go to services on Sunday. They make some wonderful vows. They even preach wonderful sermons. But they have never had eradicated the old nature. The old life has never died in them. And gradually the enemy has brought them back again to their old former way of life. And now they've taken to drinking hot drinks. They've taken to smoking. They've taken to all their old habits. And eventually those whole old habits make them slaves, and they are martyrs again. They die very often in their sin, and one wonders whether they are even recognized as Christians by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to say and pass judgment on them, but I know this, there can be no victory, no warfare, no victories, and no inheritance for people who, even though they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, refuse to part with the old life, refuse to be buried, refuse to leave the old wilderness life. However victorious, however full of miracles it was, however good it was, however much healing they've experienced, they can still go right downhill into keeping pigs, swine, a disgrace for a person belonging to the nation of God. They can go back to the elements of this world. They can worship money. They can take part in parties, social parties. And they're good people. Oh yes, they appear in the church on Sunday morning. They give money. They give tithes. And they don't appear to be evil people. But they have lost their victory. They've lost their ability to fight. The enemy is pushing them around and gradually destroys them. The enemy delights in pulling a Christian down and down until he's lost his testimony. And I want to warn you, you play with sin, you play with fire, and you'll get burned. You play with the things of the world, and the world will gradually encroach upon your Christian testimony, and you will lose your ability to fight. You will lose your victory. You will be up one day spiritually and down the next. The enemy will laugh at you and push you around. Your prayers will not be answered. You're a loser. You're a Gadarene. And the one person who is named as amongst the Gadarenes became demon-possessed. May God help you that you do not allow the enemy to go that far in your life. But the children of Israel put 12 stones and built a memorial. They built it at a place called Gilgal. And several times during their warfare with the Canaanites, with their battles to drive out the Canaanites and to occupy and enjoy their own inheritance, many times they had to return to Gilgal to certify and remind themselves, this is where we began our new life. This is where we rededicated ourselves to the battle. And from now on, we are going to fight. The children of Israel erected a memorial at Gilgal. They began a new life. In the New Testament, it can be called a life of union, heavenly union, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now in heaven, and who is now living in a resurrection power, and who is now king and exercising authority from a throne in heaven. From the time they erected the memorial on the west bank of the Jordan, from the time they began their new life, it was entirely new. They didn't have any manna, no more angels' food, no more light food. From now on, it was the old corn of the land. It was heavy food, it was strong food. From now on, they enjoyed the strong food of the land. From now on, they had to organize themselves into an army. And from now on, they had to prepare to fight. They fought every battle, and they had to work very hard to claim their inheritance. But it was in the power of a new life. It was governed by a new leader. And in Joshua 5, we find out who that new leader was. It was the commander-in-chief of the Lord's hosts. For as Joshua was told that he had to begin to work and to lead the children of Israel in battle, not in the wilderness, but in battle now, I suspect that he stood one day overlooking the city of Jericho, all locked up with fear of the people, with the people inside, because they had heard of the miracle of the crossing of Jordan, and they wondered what would happen next. God, Jehovah, the God of the nation of Israel, was with Israel, and Jericho was shut up with fear. Joshua set out to look at the battle site and plan the campaign for the capture of Jericho, when a person stood over against him with a sword in his hand, and Joshua, being a brave man, walked over and said, "Who are you for? On whose side do you belong? Are you for us or against us?" And the leader of that new army, standing alone with a sword in his hand, said, No, I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on the Lord's side. I stand for a new type of warfare. I represent the Lord and His program. I represent the Lord and His plans. I have come to be your leader, if you will allow me, and I have come to lead you to take possession of your inheritance. No longer the cloud by day and the pillar by night, but a personal representative of the Godhead with the army to lead the army in. Today, we know who that commander-in-chief is. It's the Holy Spirit, the commander of the Lord's hosts, representing on earth amongst us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is on heaven, seated in the throne, having already obtained the victory. The commander-in-chief now is the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead us in the next few years into a new type of warfare to possess our inheritance. The wilderness journey is behind us. Up until now, you and I have been in the wilderness, provided for glad for the miracles. Now, the miracles will not cease, but they will be a different kind of miracles, as they found when they attempted to take over Jericho. Joshua acknowledged the leadership. He removed his shoes, and he acknowledged the leadership. And the leadership told him exactly what to do. The people were to assemble, led by the priests, those Levites, then the armed men, then the whole people, to walk round the closed up fortified city of Jericho each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to walk round 7 times, blow the trumpets, and then move in to occupy Jericho. That was God's battle plan. Sounds foolish to a soldier, and I'm sure Joshua had many thoughts in his mind as to how it would succeed. But it succeeded, and we have got to learn the same lessons. We've got to move into our inheritance, and I mean our inheritance. And our inheritance is not heaven. There's no war for us in heaven. There's no battles for us to fight. The king has already triumphed, and every battle has been won. Death has been overcome. Jordan has been conquered. And the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, King Jesus, now seated on a throne in heaven, having won the battles. Now he wants us to move in and occupy our inheritance. And our inheritance is on earth as well as in heaven. Please don't make any mistake. We've got a wonderful inheritance in heaven. An inheritance of being the people of God. A heavenly people possessing a heavenly life. Possessing the Holy Spirit. Possessing eternal life. United with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is certainly a heavenly person. And we are united with him as part of his body, as being born again people of God. But God also is interested in the things of this earth, in possessing this earth, in establishing his name, his authority, his sovereignty over this earth, and has given the nations of the earth as an inheritance to his son and to us. And we've got to learn how to possess our inheritance. That means it's not a gift. Every day in the wilderness, they were showered with gifts. They didn't have to earn or do anything except pick up their food off the ground. They only had to bring their pitchers to fill them with water pouring out of a rock. And the rock, didn't matter where it was, the rock produced water for them every time they moved their location for 40 years. They didn't need to go to any tailors for any new suits or any shoemakers for any new shoes. Their shoes grew on them, their clothes remained decent and wearable for 40 years. Every day, miracles. We've got to pass on from that. We don't desert them. We still will expect and receive manifestations of the provision of God, providing for us daily, protecting us daily, and helping us daily, ministering to us. But now we've got to learn to be adults. We've got to learn that passing over Jordan means the end of the old life and moving into a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a relationship of saved and savior, but a relationship of warriors with the king. Fighters to possess our inheritance, to assert the sovereignty, the ownership of Jesus Christ over this world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The nations of the world have become the inheritance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, as the 12th chapter of Revelation says, the kingdoms of this world have got to be conquered and be made to be the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the battle that lies before us in the next few years. The Lord God Almighty Jehovah said to his son on his return from victory of Calvary and over the grave and death, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool." And that is our work in the next few years, to so assert the sovereignty and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the nation of Nigeria, that men and women will learn to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm stating that they've got to recognize His sovereignty. And Nigeria has got to become aware of the existence of a body of people inside Nigeria who represent the owner of Nigeria, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to assert His authority. That means we've got to deal with the powers of hell, the powers of darkness who are controlling the unbelieving portion of Nigeria, and assert the authority of Jesus Christ. That is what it means by ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. We are no longer pilgrims in the wilderness. We are now moving into our inheritance. We have learned to cross the River Jordan. This is the experience I want you to emphasize. We have got to say no to all the attractions of the world. We've got to sanctify ourselves, as Joshua told the people. We've got to separate ourselves completely from all the attractions of the world, from all the things that will misinterpret that we belong to the world instead of belonging to Jesus Christ. And we've got to assert that we are the people of God. And being the people of God, we can assert the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and His rule and reign and His authority. That's ruling with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says, we are raised up together to sit with Him on His throne. And the promise is by the Lord Jesus Christ to a portion of His church, that they, if they rule and reign, if they follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they too will join Him on His throne to rule and reign with Him. Let us remember the memorial in the river. We were baptized, we left our old life behind us. And don't let us go back to the river and drag out the old man. That's buried. Let him remain buried. Let us not go back again to the old things, but let us begin a new life of fighting spiritually. For 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for though we battle, we don't use carnal weapons. Our warfare is spiritual. Our weapons are spiritual, and our weapons are our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of our testimony. We've crossed Jordan. We've got buried. The old life has been buried, and we now have experienced victory, a victory which has already been won for us. How many battles, how many contests were contested outside the city of Jericho between the forces of Israel and the forces of Jericho? None whatever. The people of the unbelieving people of the world remain behind their fortresses, and we have got to demonstrate the miraculous manner of our victory. God has promised us the land. God has commanded us to move in. God has said, I have already given this land into your possession. Don't let us hesitate. Let us move in, following God, moving by faith, and take over our inheritance, insisting that the enemy hand it over to us, retreat before us, and we are well able to take the land. We are going to move in, but we are going to learn many lessons in the process. Don't let us fail. Don't let us be weak, but let us realize we are beginning a new type of life, a life that has begun since we got buried in Jordan, and we are now moving into warfare, and we are going to win. May the Lord grant you victory every day in your life.